Today I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer. Good morning, Antioch Church. It's good to see you all this morning. And this morning, as we continue in our series on prayer, we're coming into some of the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed. Now, this one is interesting. It's in the book of Colossians. Have you ever read the book of Colossians before? The book of Colossians is interesting because Paul didn't plant that church. He led some people to Christ and was doing ministry. Some people from there came to Jesus and then went home and shared their faith with others, and a bunch of people got saved, and they planted the church by themselves. And then Paul heard about it while he's in prison and writes this letter like, wow, this is great. There's a church in Colossae. I didn't even know that. And he starts to strengthen this church to encourage them to build up their faith. And we see that right in this book is this prayer that he prays, which is just a great, solid discipleship prayer. It's a prayer for people to grow. It's a prayer for them to find strength in Christ. He starts by saying, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul's excited about their faith. And he's wanting to strengthen them, help them to grow by building some foundational basic truths into their lives through this prayer. We have not stopped praying for you. That's convicting to me. Paul's continual prayer for them. I don't know if Paul kept prayer lists. Maybe he did. Like, here's all the stuff I got to remember to pray about. Or maybe he thought about, like, the map and prayed his way through. You know, he had Paul's missionary map on his wall. And he's like, oh yeah, there's people here. And he prayed for the different people and churches as he went around. I don't know how he did it, but it's clear that he prayed all the time for folks. It's convicting to me. I need to step up my prayer game. I have a long ways to go. And just praying with that heart of wanting to have that long-range impact by talking to our Father in heaven, who can make a difference for them. So let's have a quick word of prayer and ask God to be with us as we read his words and hear from him today. Father, we do pause to acknowledge this is your holy word. These words are exactly what you wanted to have end up here for us today. And Lord, in all of our varied experience in life, we need your word. We need your truth to speak into our hearts, to bring change to us. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us to pray like the Apostle Paul prayed for believers that he knew all around his world. Teach us to pray like Paul for other believers and other people who need to grow in their walk with Christ. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So Paul is praying that these folks would be confident, that they're tethered to some specific truths. Go ahead and put that next slide up. And as we do, how many of you have been to this place? You've been to, many of you came to the spring retreat, you've been to Chaminade, and have been to the High Ropes course, and there's this one specific thing there. It's a pole. It's a pole, and for some reason, we climb this pole. I don't know why we would do that. There's notches on the side of it that are kind of these awkward handholds and footholds, and we climb all the way to the top of this pole. I believe that's a Hubbard on top of that pole right there. And we're standing there watching, and we climb this pole. I don't know, how tall is that thing? 25 feet. Who, what? And then when you get to the top of the pole, you're supposed to like get all the way onto it and stand up. Who stands on the top of a 25-foot pole? That sounds really dangerous and scary and the kind of thing parents would desperately tell their children never to do. Get down off of that thing. So why would we do it? I mean, why do we do it on this one when we would never normally do that? What's the difference? All right, I just heard a whole bunch of things I didn't understand very well, but I think you said, I think I heard we have a harness. We're harnessed in. We have a harness on, and that harness is attached to a rope called, remember, a belay, which is like this rope that's not going to break. It's securely attached. We're tethered to this thing, and somehow as we do this climbing, even though we're not like pulling on the rope, it's there. And it's going to catch us when we fall. It's going to be a security for us. It gives us confidence. I've climbed this thing a couple of times. I'm shaky and nervous, but I stop and remind myself, oh, yeah, I've got this rope. That's why I'm here. I remember one time I get onto the top of the pole, and I look 25 feet down, and there's this 110-pound teenage girl standing there like this, holding the rope in her open hand, talking to somebody else, not even looking at me. I'm like, that is not giving me confidence right now. I need you to like grit, but it's set up to help us. And Paul is, I think, saying to these believers, you are doing crazy things. That living life is nuts. Living life is dangerous. Following Jesus is crazy. You're going to face all kinds of hardship, but the reason you can do it and the reason you can have confidence as you do it is that we're tethered to God through some specific truths, and he's praying that that confidence in these truths would grow so that they could do things we should never do, and we could do it in confidence that God's got you, and he'll hold you. And he'll catch you when we fall. So we're going to look at these three things that Paul is strengthening their tether to. They're true, whether they see them or not. And the first one is this. He's praying that they would know God's will, that God has a specific will and they would know it. It says in verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. God does have a will. God's will just means, the word will can be translated desire, his will for you, his desire for you, what God wants for you. Maybe it touches into his plan for you, but God has specific things he wants for us. It's God's will. And it's good for us to pray and seek God's will. Jesus did it. We see in Matthew 26, 39, says, going a little further, Jesus fell in with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is praying, Father, help me to be on track with your will for me. He also taught us to pray specifically about the will of God on a regular basis in the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God's will to be done in the world around us and in our own life. And it's nothing new. David prayed it back in Psalm 143, verse 10. He said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." Sometimes we kind of get stuck on like, yeah, but I don't know God's will for me, right? I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Should I turn left or turn right? I'm not sure exactly what it is. But I'm struck by the tenor of these scriptures. They're less about figure out all the details of the will of God first before you do anything about it. And they're a lot more, teach me to do your will. Teach me to just do what I know you want. When I go on a trip, we went to see family in Ohio. I put it in the phone and the GPS thing, right? And the Google Map will show me the entire route and where the traffic delays are and where the accidents, and I can see, oh, it's taking us this way this time. And I want to know all that before I hit start. And sometimes that's a bad idea in a Christian life. I want to know all of those things. I want to know what I'm doing in 5 years from now. I want to know if I'm going to be doing this or this or this or where, which route. And I'm not going to start until I know all that. Don't you get stuck there sometimes with me? And the Word of God doesn't talk about it that way. The Word of God is like, just hit start, and I'll give you turn-by-turn directions. Just hit that start button, and I'll reveal to you when you should turn right. As we follow the Holy Spirit, teach me to just obey what I know as I go through this. God's Word reveals what we would call the general will of God. So this is always what God wants, you know, when it says it's God's will that all people would be saved. That's just always true in every situation. So when I love my neighbor, I think about my neighbor I don't love or whatever. I do it in light of the fact that it's God's will that that person be saved. Teach me to do your will. Teach me to participate in your will, cooperate with it. So we get the general will of God, and then there's the specific will of God, which means this is what God wants you to do right now, or where he wants you to go right now. And sometimes we kind of assume or skip the general, like all the stuff that God's word says we should do, because I want to know about me. But I think the better way is to teach me to do your will. I know this is your will because your word says it is. Teach me to just do that, and then God will show us what we need to know in our personal lives as we go. So teaching us to do God's will is the first thing that Paul is praying for this church. I'd like us to just apply the fact that we're studying in a prayer by actually praying. So, and we're going to pause for 10 seconds, and I just would ask you to take that time to just quietly pray and ask God to show you, to help you to do his will in your life. And then we'll pray that for one other person as well. So just take a few seconds to pray for yourself and ask God to help you do his will. And now think of one other person and ask God to help them to know and do his will. Amen. Amen. The second thing that in Paul's prayer he's wanting to strengthen their tether to is their identity in Christ. He wants them to know and live out their identity. A couple of years ago, I was listening to a podcast called Ear Hustle. I don't know if you ever heard it. Interviews with prisoners in San Quentin Prison who were there long term, like life sentence and super long sentences. So just like, what is prison life like? What are you like? How are you experiencing this? It's pretty interesting. But several of the people in the podcast over time got released for different reasons. And now they're free in society, and they'd interview them again. And what they found was they were struggling with the idea of having a new mindset. Like, they were trained to think like they were imprisoned, and now that they're completely free, they're still having these ingrained ideas like, well, what time am I supposed to wake up? Who's going to tell me when to turn off my lights? Where do I go for food? Right? They're still thinking like they're still in prison, even though they've been set free. And I think that's often true for us as Christians as well. You and I were slaves to sin, man. We were prisoners. We were trapped. We were without hope, without light. And Christ has set us free, but we've got this whole ingrained mentality of incarceration to sin, and it's tough sometimes to understand and experience our freedom in Christ. In verse 10, Paul prayed, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Paul says that we should live a life worthy of the Lord. He said the same thing when he wrote to the Ephesians. Right in the middle of the book, he spent half the book saying, this is what's true about you because of Jesus. Now live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then he talks about application of it. But it's so true that we need to pray for each other that we would experience what's spiritually true of us. I mean, we were dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive. We were blind because of our sins, and Christ has made us to see. We were enemies of God from over there, but Christ has brought us near and made us family. There's so much that's different about us because of Jesus and the gospel. And we need God's help to learn how to live in the reality of what Christ has done for us, to live a life worthy of the gospel, of what Jesus has done and made true in us. And that's hard to do. He says that when we do, we will bear much fruit. He says, live a life pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good word. That word kind of triggers me a connection in my mind all the way back into the book of John, when Jesus said in John 15, remain in me and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So growing in the knowledge of God, growing into the reality of what Jesus has done for us means staying connected to Jesus. I mean, it's about a person. It's not just about some truths. It's that these truths connect me to the person of Jesus. And if I remain in him and think about him and talk to him and learn about him and follow him, then I will be bearing much fruit because I'll be living out this faith that God has given me through Christ. So let's pause for just a moment and pray for yourself that God will help you understand and live in your identity in Christ and all that Jesus has done for you. And now I pray for one other person that they would just experience the fruit-bearing joy of their identity in Christ. Amen. All right, there's three things. Let's talk about the third one. The third one that he's praying that these folks would enjoy their acceptance by God, that they would enjoy God's acceptance. He says this in verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of the same theme being developed there. But he starts off by saying, giving joyful thanks to the Father. As we've been learning about prayer, and you've been practicing different prayers from Scripture, has that increased your joy? I'd be curious to know, has that increased, have you experienced it joyfully? I experience prayer a lot of times like small group night. When it's time to go to small group, I'm thinking about, but I'm busy, I'm tired, I've got all these other things. This feels like there's a cost to me getting up and going to this thing, right? I have to overcome this hurdle, and I think about it. But then when I'm there, it's always the same thing of I'm so glad I came. I get to just enjoy this fellowship and these brothers and sisters. Have you ever experienced that? I can see in your faces a lot of you are oh, yeah. It's you got to get over that to get there. And I find that's true of prayer as well. I'm always I need to pray more, and I'm busy, and I'm tired, and I get distracted really super easy. There's a squirrel. And prayer's really hard, and I got to overcome some hurdles. But when I do, especially when I dial into praying specifically for people, I get that same feeling, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm with the Father, lifting up some people who I'm praying for. Even if it's people, maybe that it's a struggle there, there's a joy that comes in that time of prayer. And it's neat to see Paul expressing that prayer's not a burden. It's just our own difficulties of getting into prayer that's a burden sometimes. But prayer is a joy-producing experience for us. A situation of it brings thankfulness, and it brings joy in life. I mean, we're praying for people to experience the gospel. We're praying for people to experience the full forgiveness, that they would experience the life of Jesus, that they would experience the confidence in God. We're praying these wonderful things. And when we get there, it becomes a joyful experience. I would encourage you to remind yourself that prayer is a joyful time for you, and enter into it with confidence, looking forward to the joy of the Lord as we pray for one another. Sometimes we pray we pray a lot about the struggles of the kingdom of darkness rather than the joy in the kingdom of light. And let's pray each other into the kingdom of God. Pray each other into these good truths of Scripture rather than just bemoaning the things that are broken in the world without Christ, and find joy as we do it. I want to close by focusing on one word. Can I bring our attention to one word today? Toward the end of this prayer, he wraps it up by talking about Jesus. And he says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Redemption, the Greek word's kind of long. It's got some prefixes and suffixes and it brings to mind the word redemption of buying something back. like back when there used to be like a layaway, you'd pay it off and then you'd redeem it. It would be yours now. Yeah, I've been waiting for that for a long time. It's yours now. It's bought out. Or when there was a, you're buying something out into freedom. But if you cut all of that away and you just bring it to the root word, it's one of the most foundational Greek words there is. It's the word luo. It's a very simple word, and it means to loose. Just to loose. John the Baptist said, he used this word when he said, there's one coming after me, Jesus, who's better than me. I'm not even worthy of loosening the ties on his sandals. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, to loose. Okay, so that's the word. Or another time when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus comes out like this, right? He's a mummy because he's been wrapped up in grave clothes. And Jesus says to the crowd, somebody go and loose him from the grave clothes. The same word. So it's the idea of like you're tied up, you're bound up, you're in a straitjacket, and somebody comes and opens that up and sets you free. That's the core of that word, and it's also used in terms of spiritual things. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he has freed us or loosed us from our sins by his blood. The blood of Jesus dissolved all that stuff that bound us to our sin so that we could take a step of freedom away from it. It dissolved our chains so that we no longer have to live like a prisoner. We can move forward in freedom. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ came to set us free. You have been loosed. You've been freed. You've been redeemed. We've been redeemed in Christ. And Paul's praying that we would actually experience that. Not just know it, but that we would experience it here and that we would live it out and live a life worthy of the freedom we've been given. Get out there and enjoy the freedom in Christ of doing what God calls us to do. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Anybody still feel stuck in the dominion of darkness? I often do. I'm the only one. We feel stuck in the dominion of darkness. But he has freed us. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? That is an awesome truth that can sometimes reside right here without barely residing here or here. And that's Paul's prayer, is that this truth would land in me, that it would land in you. And we would walk in it and experience it. So let's close by praying for just a moment. Pray for yourself that God would help you live loosed, that you'd live in the freedom of the kingdom of Christ, in the freedom that Christ has bought for you. And now think of one other person, maybe someone who you can see is struggling in the kingdom of darkness, and just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would impact them with the redemption of Christ in an experiential way. Paul is praying these three truths, these three things that are true, would be confidence building for us so that we can climb 25-foot poles or whatever life brings our way, knowing that God's got you, and that we can enjoy the freedom that we have in him as we go. I'm going to give a closing word of prayer for a sermon as the worship team comes up to lead us in our song. Father, thank you for the incredible, all that Jesus did and gave to us and brought us into. Lord, I confess I don't often live in that. I live as if those things aren't true or as if they're not fully true. Or I put one foot in bondage and one in freedom, and I wonder why there's this pull back and forth. Father, I pray for me and all of us that you'd help us to just put both feet in Christ, to enjoy the freedom that he gives, to give us strength to move forward, to fulfill his mission, knowing that we've got a belay and that you've got our backs. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.